All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to First Baptist Church. Just a few announcements. If you are interested in helping with a VBS program at the church, so this isn't the VBS that Alan Merriam's ministry puts on. This is a church VBS. If you're interested in helping with that, the rough date is August, first or second week in August. Okay. If you're interested in helping with that, please meet right after service today, just up front here, I'm assuming. And then there will be a Titus II Women Fellowship event Sunday, April 14th at 3 p.m. And it says, bring a friend and a treat to share. And then are we having the financial meeting after church today? Just the committee's meeting? Okay. So that's not for everybody, I guess. Sorry. Strike what I just said. It can be for everybody. Unless you want to come to the committee meeting, which we could fill a room, right? For the committee meeting? Yeah. Okay. There is an elder meeting this week at 6 o'clock on Tuesday. So guys, just remember that. And then the Hope Dealers donation for the month is granola bars and cookies. The Operation Christmas Child donation is hygiene products. And if you don't know where to drop that stuff off, through that window there, we call that the hub, the missions hub, which is just cool to say, the hub. So let's call it the hub. The hub. Keep saying the hub because it's cool.
What's that?
Hub. Don't say it twice. Okay. Gotcha. Anyway, if you want to drop that stuff off, there are places to drop that off in there. So with that, if there's nothing else, let's go ahead and stand and we'll do the new monthly memory verse, which is Mark 14:62. And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Mark 14:62. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a chance to gather, to worship, to just glorify you. Lord, we praise you for just the freedom to come and do that, Lord. We pray for those who can't be here. We pray for those hurting, and we just pray for our peace on the hearts of people who are hurting or who are have family members, friends. Lord, we just pray that your hand would just guide them in this time, Lord. We know that you love them and you have plans for all of us, Lord. We thank you for that, and Lord, we just lift this time to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, as the elder board, we've been working on praying over this mission and vision statement. We've been asking, seeking the Lord. God, who, where, what are we supposed to be in this season as a church, as a faith family? What are we to do? What are we to pursue? And I'm happy to say that we have mostly pieced that mission and vision together. We've prayed over it. We're going to be unveiling it this summer as we get closer there in spring. And so I just want to give our elders kind of a big shout out because they have labored over this in prayer. Can we thank you, elders, for your time, for your prayer? And the reason a mission and a vision statement is really important for us, it's important that everybody who is a part of our faith family know, when we talk about the gathering last week, we're a gathering of believers that gather, not just to gather, not just to get together, not just for really cool singing, but for a purpose, amen? That purpose is the expansion of God's kingdom, to go, therefore. We know the Great Commission is what? To go and to make disciples. To go and to make disciples. To go baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and to make disciples. And so we're going to be a church that's going to unpack what that looks like for us this summer. What does that look like practically? Not just programs in the church, not just VBSs, but what does it look like for you as the brothers and sisters, the hands and the feet of Christ, to extend out the kingdom of God and to make disciples? And we're going to unpack that this summer. So I'm really excited about that. My question for you earlier today, where are my procrastinators, my professional procrastinators at? These are the folks who put things off to the very last minute. I was a professional at this in college. Anybody else there? Actually Sunday night, I was always doing homework for that big paper that was due Monday morning at 8 a.m., right? And you'd stay up, you'd drink coffee, you'd make a wreck of yourself. Well, I wish that would have died in me in college, but it didn't. And Anybody, you get those little postcards for the renewing of your license on your cars. Anybody get those? What's the first thing you should do with those? You can pay them online now. It's really easy. You just go www.governmentsomethingtakemymoney.com and you can get it done right there. Well, I get those postcards and I go, meh, I got time. That's a really easy process. I got time to do that later. A few years ago, I did that. I set it on the counter. I was like, you know, I got time later to do that. And 1 month became 2 months. And then my license plates expired. And I said, okay, surely they'll give me some leeway in that first month, right? So I go through that first month. I haven't paid. I'm like, I need to just sit down and do this. Why haven't I done this, right? But then I'm like, you know, I haven't gotten pulled over yet. I got some more time. I got other chores I have to do. More important things, you know, excuses. Anybody make excuses? And so I did that, and guess who got pulled over? And guess whose license was not renewed? Me. I told you, this is my confession booth, right? And so I had to pay a fine. I had to pay a fine because I procrastinated. I put something off way too long. I had too many excuses. There were too many reasons, like really good TV shows, to not sit down and do what I knew. Did you guys see what I did there? I'm continuing to confess here, okay? Instead of doing what I ought to have done. See, Jesus is going to press down. We've been discussing one of the most complicated, incredible prophecies in Scripture given by Jesus himself. We call it the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus expands and unpacks what does the end of days look like. He unpacks what is going to be the coming of the Son of Man in glory and on clouds, and then he continues to unpack. We're going to be in Mark 13. The reason why it's very important that we don't procrastinate on this, that we don't come up with excuses for not living today as we ought in Christ. He's going to press in on this for us today. Mark 13, verse 28, if you follow along with me, it says, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near." Can I get an amen? I'm seeing it out there. You guys seeing it out there? But I mean, erase yesterday. Okay. Verse 29. "So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates." Who is the he in this passage? Jesus, right? That he is near. He just told us in the previous passage that he's coming again. He says he is near. In fact, he is already at the gates. He's already at the gates. If you've seen some of these signs, we talked about, just to go back to that last, we talked about 2 weeks ago, the abomination of desolation, yes? And we talked about how that's been fulfilled in history, and also being fulfilled currently and will be fulfilled in the future, yes? Because when God views time, he exists outside of time. Time doesn't apply to him. We're going to see that continue to play out today as we look at what this means. Mark 29 says, "So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates." Verse 30, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." I want you to take note. This is one of the more debated, harder passages in Scripture that we have. The nice thing about the way we go through Scripture here is Pastor Shane doesn't skip hard passages. But with that means that sometimes we got to tackle some things that are very difficult and there are different perspectives. We're going to talk about this verse because many people would take this verse and say, well, this makes Jesus incorrect in his prophecy, meaning that his prophecy didn't come true in the fullness. But we're going to talk about what was this passage mean? Did it come? Did it take place already? And what does it mean for us now? Okay, so hold on to that. So I want you to underline that word generation, okay? Mark 13, 31, then continue on saying, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." They will not pass away. We know that we can count on the promises on the word of God, amen? The things that Jesus spoke, the things that he did are powerful and apply to us today. And so we want to, with eyes wide open, look at what Jesus means here. Let's continue on. Verse 32. "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." be on guard. Is this the second time we've heard Jesus say this in this passage? Yes, second time. It says, be on guard. When Jesus says something twice, when your mom says something twice, kids, you listen, right? When Jesus says something twice, you pull down. It says, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly, I'm going to underline that, suddenly, and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we pray that we would have hearts that are awake, that are not sleeping now. Lord, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would wake us up to your work now and what you're doing now, because you are at the door, you are near. We pray that now in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the first thing that we see that Jesus is trying to unpack, he talks about this idea that summer is here, and he says that he is at the door, that he is near, okay? He is near. For us, that's really important concept of this fact that Jesus is always near, isn't he? He's always at the door. What we do is not a mystery to him. This principle, then, of how a Christian ought to live, if we live as if Jesus is near always, it's called Coram Deo. Coram Deo. Say that with me. Coram Deo. And that simply means to live in the face of God. To live in the face of God. What does that mean? That means that there is no part of your life that you live that God is not present in. That Jesus is not with you in that moment. He's next to you. He's in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And so here's a sense that we are never parted from the knowledge of God. This is called his omnipresence. Omnipresence means he's always present, and his omnipotence means that he knows everything, what's going on in our hearts, in our minds. This is brought home in the passage of Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Let me bring it up for you. It says this, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, anybody hide under their blankets when you don't want to be seen? And the light about me by be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. There's this funny concept with darkness when it comes to humanity. We tend to think we're getting away with something. Did you know the bulk of crimes happen at night and in the darkness? Because in our twisted little minds, we think we're getting away with something, aren't we? We think that we're doing something that's not being seen. But for a believer who understands this fact that Jesus is near, he's at the door, that at any moment he could become present, he's a suddenly arriving master, then we are always knowing that there's nothing that hides us from him. Nothing is hidden. And so how does this affect how a believer ought to live? We live in the face of God, and it affects what we do in private when nobody is looking. Anybody starting to look around at each other like, you don't know what I do when I'm alone. You don't know what I think about in my head. This idea of privacy has been a powerful concept today, isn't it? The concept of privacy, and it's a good thing. Let's all of us say amen to privacy, yes. But there is no privacy when it comes to the thoughts of God. He knows, he knows, he knows, and he's present with us. In your digital life, what you watch. You ever noticed, so as a youth pastor early on, it was very interesting to me, and I had to pick these like big movie nights that I would have with students. And I'll never forget the first time I picked a movie. I picked a movie that I always loved as a kid, and that movie was the movie Goonies. I got one laugh out of there, okay? So I start to advertise, we're going to watch the movie Goonies, and it's going to be a great time. And all of a sudden, the phone calls started rolling in from parents. If you know the Goonies kids curse like sailors, and there's some content in there that's just not okay, yeah? But in my mind, I was like, hey, I remember really enjoying it. Anybody ever do that? But then how you view the movie changes based on who's sitting next to you while you're watching the movie. Oh, please tell me I'm not the only one that that's happened to. I'm like, kids, you got to watch this movie with me. We sit down and my wife looks at me like, what have you done? But how you view something changes based on who's with you, right? This idea of privacy, if we live in Coram Deo, that God is with us at all times, then it's that old saying, that bracelet, what would Jesus do? I think it would be more impactful what would you do if Jesus was sitting next to you? Because he is. He is near. He is present. It affects what you do in private. We have sayings today, little abbreviations, NSFW, not safe for work. Have you seen that abbreviation? Don't click on it if it has that abbreviation, okay? It just means that this is inappropriate and it's not something that you would view with everybody. But I think it's so interesting. Our digital lives have become so private that we think we're doing something that nobody else knows about. That's not true with God. How about this? There's certain things you'll talk about with certain people, gossipy things that you probably wouldn't say around everybody, yes? My good friend Tom, if some of you remember Tom Hovestall, he had this saying, if you hear gossip, don't open your mouth. An open mouth and shock invites further gossip, but instead practice this face. You don't have to do it exactly that way. You can do it like this, I don't know. But there's this sense that you shut down gossip. Why? Because you don't talk about things that ought not be talked around everybody. If Christ was there, what would his facial expression be? Do you shut down actively gossip when it's happening in front of you? Anybody have that courage? When you know you're like, oh my goodness, this is gossip and I need to shut this down. But this is spill the tea, friend. Spill the tea. I want to know. So what you do, what you do in private conversations with people should impact this idea that Jesus is beside you, that he's near you. How do you feel about watching based on who's watching it with you? Imagine Jesus near or returning unannounced. We got some scripture reading here up at the front. There we go. Okay. Which is good. I'm all about scripture. That's awesome. So imagine Jesus near or returning unannounced. This idea of what we do in private. We have also, it affects what we do in the public. Amen. Anybody get caught up in the moment and you say things in the moment because there's a roar of applause around you that you regret, that you ought not do? This affects what we do in public because Jesus is with us and he should be humbling us because he's a greater king than any kingdom we've built on this earth for ourselves. And so it affects what we do in public. We have Colossians 3:17. Let me take you to that passage. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of who? Not your name, but the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this idea of what we do in the public, does this mean places of work? What if I really don't like my coworker, Shane? What if my boss is really mean to you? You don't understand. Well, there's the sense that we endure, we do all things, we respond to every environment in public and in private to the glory of Jesus and not our glory. Not our glory. That affects what we do in public, how you relate to others. Here's an important one, how you forgive, how you deal with frustration or failure. Have you ever had somebody around you fail and it affects you? And you got punished because maybe somebody around you failed or did something wrong. How do you respond to them? Do you respond with anger, frustration, and rage? Or do you respond with the same grace and forgiveness that Jesus responded to you when you sin against him day in and day out? Again, this is our Savior who is with us. He's near. He's near us. Coram Deo, if we live as if Jesus is with us all the time, how we respond to others in failure is going to be an aspect of who is next to us. How you clean up after yourself. You ever heard the phrase, leave a place better than you found it? Anybody struggle with that? There's that sense that we leave things better than we found them. We leave things better than we found them. As Christians, why do we do that? Because Jesus is Lord and he's master. We leave things better than we found it. How you treat service workers. Have you ever been that rude customer? Nobody's going to, like Karen in here is not going to raise her hand, right? Right? That sense. Like anybody not get what you want or you find a hair in your soup and you flip the table, right? Don't do that. I'm just kidding. But what if we were people who were seasoned with grace? This is so interesting that this happens. Stuff always happens to me the week I'm going to preach on something. And I was sitting with the guys and we're having breakfast. And one of the guys looks in my drink and there's this big piece of like metal sticking in my drink. Dean's shaking his head because he was there. He's witnessed this, right? How do we respond? Do I take this and be like, "You almost killed me"? No, you say, "Hey, graciously, I just found that I don't want anybody else to get hurt or anything, you know, and so, because I care." There's a way that you respond in that moment. Why? You respond with kindness because Christ is with you in that moment. Christ would be found with you. How you treat others should be dictated by this presence of Christ. And then also, have you ever been the person that refuses to get dirty because it's beneath you? I'm just going to pull something out. I love you as your pastor, okay? I love you as your pastor. I'm just going to pull this out. No, this is seasoned with grace. I love you, okay? Last week, we had an opportunity to wash one another's hands and feet because Jesus asked us to do that. And I'm not putting pressure. This is not one of those like, you know, I'm putting pressure on you, but I want you to notice the one thing I heard most often was, "I don't want to come to that because that sounds dirty. That sounds messy. I don't want to come to Monday, Thursday service because that sounds, ugh." Boy, that's our nature, isn't it? But our Father himself did what? Jesus got down and wrapped that towel around and he got dirty. He got messy with the people, with his disciples whom he loved, and he washed their feet. Some of you are already gagging at the thought of having to do that, aren't you? Okay, I'm not saying you got to start grabbing people's shoes and whipping them off and washing them here to make up for it. But what I am saying is the principle remains. The principle of serving and getting dirty to serve one another like Jesus did. I'll never forget, and so often as I've done ministry, I've noticed that there's this trend that there's a select few people who, when we have a service or when there's a big ministry event, this used to happen at camp a lot, all of the counselors would sit in the back and they would have a good time because they were beyond hanging out. And they had this like cool crew of people because they didn't want to sit down and participate and engage with the other people in worship, because they felt like they were removed or better than. What did that tell everybody there? This is why your elders, they seek to encourage you. They work service. Oftentimes, they're coming up, they're grabbing these plates. They're trying to think about what they can do to serve us while we're in the service. They're engaged. That's leadership, isn't it? But that's also living in light of the fact that Jesus is here with us. This idea that we live to the glory of the Lord because Jesus is near, because Jesus is near. And he says that he is near. The signs have already come. So let's begin then to unpack this idea of this generation. Now, the tough part about living today in light of the presence of God means that we have to put up with all the generations. Amen. Even millennials. Thank you for your grace. I'm a millennial. Any Gen Xers? Any boomers? All right. Where's Gen Z? You're right here in the front row. Look at that. Let's clap for Gen Z, right? We have multiple generations. We're a diverse church, but we're going to talk about why I'm bringing that up in just a second. Do you guys remember when I talked about prophecy in Scripture? It's really important that we view prophecy like how Scripture writes it, and it's coming from the perspective of God, and it's a lot like looking at a silhouette of mountains from far off. And as you look at that silhouette of mountains, it all looks like one continuous mountain, doesn't it? But as you get closer, you're going to notice that different peaks, different things start to distinguish themselves. Yes, as you get closer to that mountain. Prophecy is a lot like that, in that the closer we get to a prophecy, the more you're going to see that some of the prophecy that all seemed like it was one prophecy begins to kind of show it in different events and is fulfilled in different events. And so you start to see some distinction there. Well, as Jesus says, this generation will not pass away. And we know that Jesus' words will not pass away, so Jesus hasn't returned yet for the second coming. What do you guys think that? Has he come back? No. And so there's an aspect of this prophecy that hasn't come fully into place yet. But we know that he nailed other things like the fall of Jerusalem, AD 70. Yes, Jerusalem was destroyed AD 70, which would have been 40 years after Jesus here is saying this prophecy. And so, in a sense, what Jesus spoke was true and came to fruition. When he says some people here will not pass away 40 years, some people will pass away within 40 years. Yes, that's a pretty good length of time. And so some of what Jesus was talking about was definitely AD 70. Was definitely. So in a sense, Jesus' prophecy has been completely fulfilled, and we've talked about in the multiple different ways in history that this has been fulfilled. And it's this concept of what we see in Scripture, which is the now and the not yet. We're both saved and redeemed, and we're in the process of being saved and redeemed, right? And so the kingdom is here right now. The kingdom is here, but not yet. Do you guys see that tension? And so here's where we see this. So what then does he mean by generations? When it comes to prophecy, it's really, and sometimes the parables, Jesus, I think as you read in it, as you look in the context, this is why some of the largest debate happens. Jesus thinks in terms of much broader perspective than we do, yes? And Jesus had this capability of understanding how this would apply to the future generations and to the present generations. And so oftentimes, I believe that there's the sense, and you got to be careful with this, but I think Jesus intended dual meanings sometimes in a passage or in a prophecy or in a teaching. And it was intentional that would mean two things, because Jesus is capable of communicating at that level. But you got to be careful, because every passage doesn't mean anything we want it to. It still has to fit within the context. Can I say that? So what did he mean by the generations? Well, partially this is fulfilled because many would of that generation would still see the fall of the temple, the fall of and the horrendous occurrence of the fall of Jerusalem and the tearing down of the temple. But also not yet. And with that, I mean, when Jesus begins to treat this idea of generations, it's much like we think about generations today. Multiple times in the Gospels in particular, he unpacks this idea of what he calls this generation, a wicked generation, an evil generation. Here's what I'm going to show you. And let me unpack it then. The wicked generation that is with us until we are to be gathered with Christ. I think he's thinking about what's going on in the mind of the disciples. He just got done explaining that he's going to gather all of the church, and then anybody who is not an actual saint will be sifted out, and only the believers, the true church, will be presented before Christ. And we sang praises last week to that, didn't we? I think the disciples are like, finally, we can kind of weed out some of the false people, the false brothers, those who are not the true followers of Jesus. You could think about how we would get excited about that. And then Jesus kind of turns and says, don't get too excited, because that generation, the wicked generation that is still with you, will be with you until I return. It's like you're on that long road trip and your brother keeps poking you, and you know they're still there because they're bothering you, or your sister, your brother, your sister are still poking you and bothering you. There's the sense that we will always continually have this wicked generation that he talks about. Let's look at some of these passages then. Oh, by the way, as a millennial, you're not going to hurt my feelings, because I've been called every name in the book. Because millennials, we've had years of people telling us how lazy we are, and but this is every generation. So this was Time Magazine. The me, me generation, the selfish generation. I think that's kind of funny, because back in the 70s, Gen X was labeled the me decade. Do you see kind of a continuation there? If you're a human being, it doesn't really matter what part of generation you are. There are similarities to this wickedness that is in humanity. It's called sin nature. It's called the fall. It's something that we all bear with us. And so no matter what generation, whether you're, and by the way, the newest generation is Generation Alpha. If you're 8 years and younger, any 8-year-olds out there, you're called Generation Alpha and you have distinguishing traits. But this idea that we share the wickedness of the generation that Jesus talks about, let's look at Luke 9, 40 through 41 says, "And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not," Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And so the picture here, the context is, and we went over this earlier on in Mark, the disciples could not cast out this demon. And here Jesus' response is, "O faithless and twisted generation." Are we still a faithless and twisted generation? You don't have to look very far, right? They're still here. Matthew 12, 39 says, "But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Is there still an evil and adulterous generation here today? What do you guys think? Yeah, big time. Big time. And we still seek out the signs, don't we? That's part of what he's talking about. Deuteronomy, this even happened Old Testament. This wicked generation was even in the Old Testament. "Look, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give
to your fathers. Who's he talking about here? This is Israel when they're about ready to go into the promised land. And so again, this categorization of an evil generation, this idea that this generation will be with us always. It will not pass away until Jesus returns. And when we're gathered up to him, judgment then will fall. We talked about that last week, right? The great white throne of judgment, that if you're not gathered up to Jesus, then you will stand before the great white throne of judgment and the books shall be opened. Okay, so as I unpack that generational statement, you need to know there's a lot of debate. There's a lot of debate on what that generational passage means, okay? But from the context, I gave you two perspectives on it. But then he continues on in this passage, and he says, no one knows the day or the hour, yes? He says that no one day, not even the Son. So the purpose of that passage can't be, I'm going to let you know the time, but I don't even know the time. That wouldn't make sense in context, would it? It wouldn't make sense in context. So here he begins to unpack this idea that no one knows the day or the hour. Here's this thing about humanity. When we don't know, what do we tend to do in the absence of information? We speculate. We make assumptions. And what do assumptions do to us? No, I'm just kidding. Don't say it out loud. This is church. But assumptions, no one knows. So in the absence of information, we love to make assumptions. And here Jesus has answered the who in the Olivet Discourse, the what, the why, the how, but not the when. And he continually over and over again says, be on guard, be alert. What are we to be alert about? Well, usually when we make assumptions, it tends to lead to procrastinations. Assumptions like, you know, I haven't really seen too many earthquakes, although like yesterday there were like two massive earthquakes in the world. Did you know that? All right. I got more time. I don't got to worry about Jesus coming today, man. I can live the way I've heard some guys when I present the gospel. I'm like, hey, you need to know that like Jesus has paid the price for your sin. You by faith can be made right with God and start to live renewed. You can have a new and abundant life in Christ today. Today you can have salvation is what scripture says. And they'll say, oh man, I got to get all my living done first. You ever heard that response? I got to get my living done first. What's that mean? I got to get all the sin in I can before I go before Jesus. And he's talking about that mentality right here. Beware, my friends. If you think you have tomorrow, you may be deceived and deceiving yourself. You're making a very big assumption and you're hinging your eternity on that assumption. And that's what Jesus is trying to point out. Be alert. We cannot fall into what we call being complacent. Being complacent. Complacency is the enemy of anticipation living. We anticipate God moving and working today, yes? Is he in and amongst us? Is he here with us? Is he working? The answer is yes. Is God the same God as yesterday and today and tomorrow? Yes. Is he a worker of miracles? Is he somebody that we can trust and lean on? Yes. So we can't afford to get complacent. Complacent. By the way, the thing about complacency is that you can often tell that you're becoming complacent because it's always accompanied by complaining. You know what I'm saying? Complacency is always accompanied by complaining. When you're bored, you find things that you're unhappy with. But when you're working and moving in the kingdom of God, you're staying busy because you're doing the good works beforehand that God has prepared, so that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. I'll get it out eventually. Then there's this sense that you're not going to be complaining about how things are. And so if you find yourself complaining, that might be an indicator that you are complacent. There's a lot of armchair opinions today, aren't there, about the church. A lot of folks who love to come and tell the church, this is how it ought to be, or this is how it should be. And you ask, you're right, what are you going to do about it? And they'll say, no, man, it's not my job. That might be complacency. That might be complacency. And complacency is often paired with excuses and procrastination. Excuses and procrastination. Anybody make excuses for why you're not picking up your Bible with anticipation that today might be the day that Jesus is coming? And so you want to be prepared to at least give him some of the Bible memory verses that you got, right? Where's my Awana kids? You guys are more ready for the coming of Christ than the adults are sometimes. Because you like got scripture in your heart. You've prepared. You opened your Bible today. you opened your Bible today. But what if we, with that same anticipation, if Jesus comes today, I want to be found clinging to his word because he's my master, yes? I want to be found serving the saints because he said, love one another. That's how the world will know that you are mine, is when we serve one another. I want to be found doing that when my Lord comes back because he's at the door. I don't want to have excuses. Well, I was going to get to that in about 10 years after I saved up enough money. I like that that's a laugh. Anybody have that in the back of your head? If I just save up enough money, then I'll do this. Anybody like, as long as if I just get this accomplished, then I can start living for Christ. I just got to confess to you as your pastor, there's been a couple times in my head, is if I could just get past this construction season at our house, then I could start doing, then I have a list. I got to stop thinking like that. Because Jesus isn't going to come back and say, hey, are you going to be faithful when you get this done? He's, are you being faithful now? Because I want to hear from my Lord, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. I want to hear that from my Lord. So what does that mean? We turn then our faces to working today to the glory of the Lord. We have work today. He talks about this idea that there is work for us to do today. If you're here, God has something for you to walk in. Verse 34, that we have good works beforehand. Verse 34 in this passage shows us, don't be found asleep. This was a prophecy that was going to gut punch the disciples. Did you catch how Jesus kind of poked at the disciples with foreknowledge? Did you hear the mention of the rooster? Who's he gut punching there? Peter. Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying. He says, pray with me, disciples. And he goes away and he comes back. And what are the disciples doing? They're asleep. The disciples failed. This very prophecy, right? This very thing. Jesus warning, don't fall asleep. They fell asleep. They all failed at this. That should be an encouragement to you right now. I hope, because this is an encouragement to me. I got to the end of this and I was like, oh man, I'm guilty. Procrastination, yep. Excuses, yep. Complaining, yeah. But you know what? Thank goodness for God's grace. Thank goodness for God's grace. But we do have work for today. We have work for today. If God can use that messed up group of disciples, he can use us today. If we step in, let's not be found asleep by our master. Let us try to do the good works and walk in his way because he's worthy of our attempts for readiness. Amen? I don't know if you heard that. Is Jesus worthy of our attempts today? Yeah. And his mercies are new every morning. So procrastination stems out of complacency, excuse making. But we are to be doing the work as if the master is present because he is. No sleeping on the job, ladies and gentlemen. So if you see me, just, you know, make sure I'm awake. You can throw your shoe at me. I give you permission. So what? Live every moment as if Jesus is beside you because in a way he is. And make the most out of every opportunity to live in Christ because we aren't guaranteed tomorrow. Small groups, here's the questions for you. What are heavenly things that I have been avoiding that I need to renew my efforts toward? Did you discuss that as a small group? In what areas of my life have I become complacent or too comfortable? In what areas in my life have I become too complacent or too comfortable with? I want you to share that in your small groups. I want you to go ahead and bow your heads, close your eyes. Would you spend a minute discussing this with the Lord? I'll have our elders come forward. Today is the day we're going to do communion together. But would you have the Lord search your heart and ask, where have I been complacent? Where have I been too comfortable? And what do I need to awaken to? As the elements go out, this is the time that we remember the sacrifice of our Lord. This is an ordinance. He told us to do this in remembrance of him. And if you're here and you're a believer, it doesn't matter what church you're from, what background you're from, if you believe and trust in Jesus as your Lord who makes you right with God and gives you his righteousness, I'd ask you, would you take communion with us? If you're here and you're not a Christian, you haven't professed faith, there's no guilt here. Would you just let these elements pass by you? The scriptures are clear that this is just for believers. And if you're a believer here and you've got some enmity, you've got some anger, some frustration with a brother or a sister, I want to encourage you to let these elements pass until you are right with your brother. Scripture tells us that we need to be right with each other before we take communion. And it was on that day in the upper room when our Lord was about to go to the cross on our behalf. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." Let's do this and remember the broken body of our Lord. And it was on that day in the upper room that we just celebrated this last week. So there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And it was yours and my sins that Jesus' blood was shed for. So let's take this in gratefulness and in celebration, amen, to what Christ accomplished for us when he said, "It is finished." And Father God, in light of that, we look forward, God, for that day of your return. And we pray, God, that as we live among a wicked generation, Lord, would you fill our mouths with hope that they might become a redeemed generation. Lord, I pray for any here who have been laboring on whether or not they should place their faith in you and give you their life. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Would you press upon them to come and talk to me and talk to an elder? Father God, we pray that in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that you would go with us now, that we would live with anticipation and readiness for your coming kingdom. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.